comes up twice, once here in Matthew, and then it's repeated in Mark's account. And this is the kindergarten bully argument against Jesus. You know how in kindergarten you have kids and they start fighting, and if you really listen to little kids argue with each other, they have the most hilarious trash talk. You're nothing but a milk drinker. Okay. I mean, but that's the way kids are, that they come up with something to name call somebody with, and it doesn't even make any sense. Jesus and John were put under this scrutiny by the Pharisees and the scribes. And they said, you know, John, he's just crazy. He's out there in the wilderness, and he's eating the bugs and the honey, and he preaches, and he's too pious, too austere. He's just crazy. And Jesus came along, and he went into people's houses, and he befriended them, and he looked them in the eyes, and he cared about them, and he built these one-on-one relationships with those in need as he went into the towns and the villages, and they go, whoa, 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 you're just a sinner friend. Okay. The point is that Jesus, he calls them on it. And in Matthew chapter 11, down verse 19, Jesus says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard. Make no mistake, Jesus never got drunk, and nor was he a glutton, but he did eat meals with people, and he did sit down at their table and partake of the fruit of the vine that they had there, the wine of the day. And he says, you're a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And then he tells them, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. John goes out, and you say the guy's crazy, he's got a demon, and yet everybody flocked to John, and lives were changed by his preaching. And Jesus says, say, you just eat, and you drink, and you laugh with people, and you spend all this time with these sinners. What kind of a man are you? And Jesus says, well, I don't know, look at what I've done. You know, Jesus converted a tax collector. One of his apostles was a tax collector. Matthew, also known as Levi, was a tax collector. Jesus took one of those great and awful tax collectors that they loved to rail against, and he said, here, how about I teach you the truth and bring you to the Lord, and wisdom is justified by her deeds. Yeah, he was a friend of sinners. It was at Matthew's table that he sat with all of those tax collectors and sinners, and he says, I'm a physician amongst the needy. A woman publicly known as a sinner in Luke chapter 7, she came, and a woman who was living a sinful life to the point that everybody around knew it. You know, just like the town drunk, this was the woman known for her sin. Known to be a selfish, godless woman, and Jesus had changed her life by his presence and his attitude so much that this woman did one of the probably the most selfless acts in all the Bible. She took weeping and washing his feet with her tears and her hair. Wisdom's justified by her deeds. He took an adulterous woman that they were all ready to stone, and he got her to change her life. Samaritans, you know, you got the Galileans up north, you have the Judeans down south, Jews up in Galilee, Jews down in Judea, and the Samaritans are right in the middle. And they were this half-breed. That's the way the Jews thought of it. They're half-breeds. They are religious confusion. They worship their idols, and yet they also say they worship God, and they're totally mixed up on religion. They're worse than a normal heathen. They know just enough to be dangerous. And Jesus took the Samaritans and got them to embrace the religious purity of that is Christ. So while everybody else said, look at those Samaritans, Jesus said, how about we do something about them? You see, when you look at Christ, you're looking at somebody who, yeah, he was a friend of sinners. And what kind of good did it do? He made the unlearned and ignorant men into Bible heroes. One of my favorite verses in all of the New Testament is Acts chapter 4, down to verse 13. Peter and John and the rest of the apostles, they're brought up before the Sanhedrin, and these guys are bumpkins. They're from Galilee, they're a bunch of fishermen, they are not educated in any way, shape, or form, and yet the Sanhedrin, they're listening, and they say, they realize these are unlearned and ignorant men, And yet they were astonished by what they said, and it says, and they recognized they had been with Jesus. Boy, that being friends of sinner things wasn't working out, was it? So what I want you to realize is that if we are to be a friend to Jesus, oh, Noah, Kyle, I lost Kyle's name for a moment. That happens up here sometimes. You'll be talking and then somebody's name disappears. Kyle was right when he said we got to be a friend to Jesus before we can be a friend to sinners. If you are going to love Christ, you've got to be following his footsteps. And Christ was a friend to sinners. And his wisdom in doing that was justified by how things worked out. Jesus made more of an impact on the world around him than any other man in that land. In that small lump of dirt called Israel, Jesus wore sandals and walked around in it just like everybody else. But he changed people, took the heathens and made them bow their knee before God. He took the sinful and made them weep tears of repentance. He took the ignorant and brought them into the light of truth. And he did it by being a friend to sinners. Wisdom is justified by her deeds. If we're to be Christ-like, we're going to have to embrace this attitude just like him. In Psalm 41, down in verse 9, it talks about being a friend. And in this one, it actually talks about it in reference to what Judas would do to Jesus. This is messianic, and how Jesus was betrayed by his friend Judas. And look at how Psalm 41 describes this friend who would lift up his heel against me, how Judas smashed Jesus like you'd smash a bug with your heel. It says, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. One of the real kind of basic application ways that we define friendship is somebody you'd eat a meal with. He was my close friend. We ate bread together. Do you see that argument there? It's like, we used to go out to Denny's together, guys. There was that whole Grand Slam thing we had going. That's friendship. And it's one of the most basic designs and ways we look at it is somebody you would sit down and have a meal with. Here you have Jesus, and what does it say about him? He came eating and drinking. What? It wasn't that Jesus was all about the food. It wasn't that he was a glutton and a drunkard like they said he was. It's that Jesus would sit down and have meals with people who needed him to have a meal with them. He chose to spend his dinner time, his hospitality of heart, with people who needed it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, down verse 9 through 10, Paul was dealing with a problem within the church. In that there was a man within the church who had taken his father's wife, was living openly in sin, and Paul says, look, I want you to cut him off. Don't eat a meal with him, don't do anything with him. Cut him off so that he'll come to the truth. It's a very difficult set of passages in 1 Corinthians 5 because it reminds us that as the church, there is a point where we can no longer ignore sin, and when somebody's living in it, we have to draw a line. But then down in verse 9 and 10, he reminds us, he says, now I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and the swindlers or the idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. He puts a clause in his statement. 1 Corinthians 5, he says, there's a point where you can't ignore sin. You have to draw the line. If you don't, it dampens the work of the church. It poisons the well. But, I don't want you to get thinking that what I mean is I don't want you to ever do anything with people in the world that are sinning, because that's your job. That's what you're here for. So if somebody's in the church and they say, I'm a Christian and I'm going to live sinfully, then we have to cut it because that's one of the brethren and they should know better, and that's your point of pain, he says, when you have to draw the line. But when they're in the world, they need those meals with you. They need you to be the one who steps up to the plate to befriend them. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, it says, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. How do you define friendship? He who ate my bread and he who we spoke face to face with. You ever wonder why it is that there's not a whole lot of conversions that happen over email? You know, when email and the internet and everything came out, I remember all of these preachers, when all of a sudden you could start, it was easy enough for a congregation to build a website and things like that. All of these different congregations and preachers, they talk and they go, this is it. This is how we'll get the word out. And you know what? It has not really converted many people. Very rarely will you see somebody who says, I was converted through the church website. It almost never happens. You know why? Because of this verse. Because you don't build friends over the www. That's not how it works. And that's why we say there's a difference between my friend and my Facebook friend. You can be both, but they're not the same. Because friendship involves some face-to-face time. It involves doing things together, side by side. It involves companionship. One of the words that is often used right next to friend is my own familiar friend. You cannot become familiar with somebody when there is all these telephone wires and cables and whatnot between you. There at some point has to be a connection. And so as we look biblically at the idea of being friends of sinners, we have to get in our mind that as Christians, that means they're going to need some of our FaceTime. And oh, I'm not talking about the Apple app. They're going to need some effort from us to actually give their time. And in order to do that, you're going to have to make that time. This is the point. You have to make that time. And if you don't think it's an effort to do so, you've not been watching Jesus. Jesus was a busier guy than you and I will ever be. He had 3 years to get the world ready for the greatest message that would ever be preached, that of his death and resurrection and life in him. He had 3 years of preaching. Do you think that guy had a checklist every morning? You better believe it. He had stuff to do. And yet he made time, specifically carved out time in his life to eat meals at people's houses who needed it. If you go to the story of Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus is that funny little short guy, and he climbs up in the tree, and he's in the tree trying to see Jesus, and Jesus walks by the tree, and what does Jesus do? Jesus calls for Zacchaeus, and he says, Zacchaeus, come down, for tonight I shall eat in your house. It's on my schedule. You and I are going to have to do the same thing. You will never, ever be good at evangelism until we get to the point where we are carving out time for those who are outside of Christ. And we get confused sometimes because 1 Corinthians 15:33 says bad company corrupts good morals. And we say, well, I'm not supposed to just hang out with bad people all the time. But we miss the point of that verse. We miss the heart of it. The point is not for you to go and to let the bad people be your company. It's for you to be the company to the people who have sinned. You're to draw them into your life and your heart. It was Jesus who invited Zacchaeus to his own house. Zacchaeus didn't say, hey, how about, do you want to come over to my house? Although I'm sure he longed for it, because he certainly made the invitation good. It was Jesus who said, I want to eat with you. You are important to me. And when he did that, a man whose heart longed for truth and righteousness, longed to be right before God, a man who was intimately aware of his own faults, he fell before Christ and said, if I've done any wrong, I'll make it right. Because Jesus was a friend to sinners. Because Jesus carved out time for him. We will never be good at evangelism until we begin to see the people in our life as people who need us to give them the invitation, not the other way around. If we wait around for them to wake up one day and say, hey, I heard you're a Christian. Will you teach me? Good luck with that. They need us to step up to the plate first. The more mature has to step up first. And if we cannot say that in Christ we become more mature, there's a problem with us. Proverbs 19 down to verse 4, wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. One of the great things about Jesus being a friend of sinners is that you see, he was a man who found people who didn't have friends. You know, that was the problem for the sinner in the Jewish culture. It was a very moral culture, and so these were the outcasts of society. And Jesus said, I will take the outcast and I'll give them a second chance. And I have no doubt that there were many who didn't take him up on it. But the fact is he gave them the opportunity. We've got to look for the person who needs friends. Proverbs 19 says that there are people in this life who don't have a lot of friends, and it's the poor man. Now, this verse is talking about physical poverty, but let me tell you, it is true in not just physical poverty, it is true in many things. The hurting person does not have as many friends. If you've ever been hurting in your own life, you will find that that is the time when you feel the most alone. And a lot of it has to do because sometimes people just don't know what to do with you when you're hurting. I mean, I've been on that side of the coin where I was the hurting one, and all I wanted was for people to be my friend, and they didn't know what to do or what to say. And I've been on the other side of it where there was somebody I loved and cared about who was hurting, and I just was tongue-tied and didn't know what to say. So sometimes that's why. But other times it is because, you know, Eeyore doesn't make the best friend. But Eeyore needs friends. We've got to be the ones who are the friends to Eeyore. We've got to be the ones who say, yeah, people with problems, that's exactly why I'm here. And we've got to become selfless in that. When Jesus sat down with a meal with all the tax collectors and sinners, believe me, the dinner conversation was not at the level of illuminated talk that Jesus was capable of. It was not the level of dinner conversation that his enlightened heart and mind was capable of handling. He was down in the trenches with people who didn't know how to do basic things like just tell the truth. His friendship was selfless to those who needed friends. James chapter 2 talks about this concept in the worship itself. It says, if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in vile clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet. You are a respecter of persons. That's what he says. You are a judge, not a doer. Within the heart of us as Christians, we've got to get to the point where we say, I'm going to be friendly and honor the person who has shown up. If somebody shows up to services, they get our time and effort. They get a smile, a handshake, they get a hello, can we find a seat for you? Do you have anybody to sit with? It cannot be where unless they are somebody I know, you know, from another congregation or something like that. If somebody I know from another congregation shows up, it's nothing but glad handing and hi. It needs to be the opposite of that, where we are the people who say, if I don't know you and you wander in and you look a little confused like you don't know what's going on, I'm going to be your barometer, compass, and best friend for the rest of the day. This is what we need. This is biblical Christianity. This is application evangelism in James chapter 2. Two men come in. The one guy looks like he's got something to offer. The other guy looks like he has something to take. You go to the guy who needs to take because you've got something to give. It is a selfless thing being a friend to sinners. It is a selfless thing being a friend to those who are outside of Christ. In Luke chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, it says, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Where do you want your paycheck at the end of your life? Do you want to say, I've received it in monthly stipends from all of the fun people I've spent my time with? Or do you want to get to the end of your life, you breathe the last breath, you conk out, the angels take you before God, and God says, I've been watching what you've been doing. I have been waiting to tell you how proud I am of you. I've just been longing for this moment. Because I know you, and you know me, and you've done my work. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. It is so easy to surround ourselves with people that make it easier to live life. And anytime there's somebody who will make your life harder because they have needs, to cut them out. Because I don't have time for problems. I got my own stuff to deal with. But that is not Christ. It's not Him. And therefore, it cannot be us. We must have a love deep within our hearts for those who are in need because we too were once strangers and pilgrims in a foreign land. And if we of all people cannot find it within our hearts to see somebody who's confused and a little caught off guard as they walk into the church building. If we can't do it who've been there ourselves, then nobody can. This is the attitude that Christ showed. Is he says, look, I know what it's like to feel alone. I know what it's like for the foxes to have holes and the birds to have nests, but I don't have anywhere to lay my head. I know that feeling of feeling displaced feels like. So when I see somebody who's got that look, wild look in their eyes of loneliness and confusion and need, I can empathize. Proverbs 27 down verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Here is just a practical truth about evangelism. You cannot ever convert until you are cut. You cannot convert until you are cut. This is a biblical concept. You see it in Acts chapter 2. Peter preached to those people. It says they were cut to the heart. You cannot convert to Christ until your heart is filleted open before Him. God says there is nothing more He desires than a broken and contrite heart. So if you and I are ever going to reach the lost, if we're ever going to get to those who are in need of Christ, we're going to have to at some point cut them. You're going to have to wound them. Because you cannot turn to Christ until at some point you go, I'm wrong. There has to be that moment within your heart where you go, I've just been doing it wrong. I'm wrong. There has to be the Saul moment for everybody where they're dropped to their knees and they realize, I need something that I haven't been getting. There's a course I need to be traveling. I've been not traveling. There is a person in Christ that I need to save me from my sins because I had sins and I didn't realize how bad they were. You're going to have to wound them. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You could go out to the street corner tomorrow and you could put on a sign and say, all sinners go to hell. You could do it. And you would be making a statement to every person who drove by. But since you're not their friend, they're not going to take the wound seriously. It won't hurt because they'll ignore a stranger. They'll move on. But if you are a friend and you say something that hurts them, as a friend, they'll take you seriously because friends don't hurt you unless they feel it's absolutely necessary. If tomorrow, Scott over there sees me out in the middle of the road and all of a sudden he tackles me, my first thought with Scott will not be, hey, you jerk. It's going to be, what happened? Because I know Scott wouldn't do that unless he thought I was in danger. I would be thinking there's probably some car or something. Something, there's a piano to fall from the sky. He's saving my life because he's my friend. And when a friend hurts you, you take it a different way. We wonder why people don't come to the truth. People don't come to the truth sometimes because they've not heard the gospel from a friend. They've only heard it from somebody who is a judgmental critic of their life, not from a friend who loves them at the deepest core of who they are, who loves the very essence of who they are, that they're made in the image of God, and they care for them as a human being. And once we begin to do that, all of a sudden you can say things you couldn't say otherwise. And they will listen. Mark 5, down verse 19, he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus had healed a man from demons, and the man said, I want to go with you. And Jesus says, no, you cannot go with me, which must have been very hard for that man. And instead he gives him a law, a command. He says, what I want you to do is I'm not permitting you to go with me, but I want you to go home and go to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. I want to ask you, how much have you obeyed that teaching? How much have you obeyed the teaching to go home and tell your friends how much He has done for you? Because Jesus told that man to do it because He knew that that's what works. What will work is when a man goes and tells his friends, this is the great news. When When Peter was told about Jesus, he was told by his brother. When Nathanael was told about Jesus and to come and see him, he was told by his friend. The news works when it's heard from somebody you know has honest care for you. And when they say, I have something that matters, and it matters to me, and I think it will change your life, they will listen to a friend. We must be friends in order to give that come and see. In Acts chapter 10, down to verse 24, it says, on the following day they entered Caesarea, that is Peter and the men with him. And it says, Cornelius was expecting them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. I've said before in this pulpit, and it is still true, I am the worst evangelist in this congregation. And no, I'm not saying compared to Lowell. That's not what my point. My point is compared to all of you. Lowell is almost as bad as I am. Because our friends, the people we spend the majority of our time with, are you. It's really hard to evangelize and convert the already converted. But I can teach a class. And if there are Corneliuses out there who have friends and they say, Peter's coming. That's what Cornelius said. He said, Cornelius said, Peter's coming. He's got a message for me. I want you to hear it too because you're my friends. You are my relatives. You're my loved ones. I care about you. I want you to hear this message. An angel told me there's going to be a great message. I want you to hear it. If we will all be Corneliuses, we don't have to all be teachers, but we do all have to be, come. I have a message. I want you to hear it. But you can't do that if you aren't a friend. In John chapter 15, down to verse 15, Jesus said, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus defines friendship. I want you to see here, Jesus defines friendship. I call you friends because what I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You are my friend because I shared this with you. The most important things in my life, the things that my Father has told me, I've shared with you. That's how you know we're friends. Can we truly call ourselves friends to those people who are out in the world if we at no point are willing to actually tell them about the things that are the most important to us? We either have to say that, A, we're not really being their friends because we're not sharing with them the things that are deepest and closest to our heart, or B, and this is the scary one, Christianity and Christ are not really what's closest to our heart. It may just be that that's the problem. And each of us has to, with introspection, look at our hearts and look at ourselves and say, what is really important to me? And if Christ is at the center of my life, if He is what is most important to me, and I call myself friends with these people, why is that not on my mind that this is what they need? Because Christ defines friendship as, you know you are my friends, for all that I've heard from my Father I have made known to you. What I have from the greatest voice in my life, I have never shirked from telling you. Christ was a friend to sinners. And He says, come and imitate me because wisdom is justified by her deeds. How do you share the gospel? How do you get people to become Christians so that they're on their way to heaven and not hell? How do you get people to baptism? You do it by being their friend. It must start with that. And that means it must start with us being selfless friends who choose to do what is in the best interest of others. Number 395, the invitation song, A Beautiful Life. If you have not become a Christian, but you know what it takes, and you've been wandering on the fence and saying, I'm not sure whether I'm ready or not, let today be the day you are saved. The Bible says that baptism is what puts you in Christ. It makes you part of His body. The Bible says that baptism is what removes your sins and gives you the gift of salvation and the hope of heaven. If you're not baptized, you're not a Christian. Let today be that day. And if you are somebody who is in the church, but you've been vacillating, you've been wandering, and it's time to get back to the Master, the body is here to help you with that. We as Christians are here to help strengthen one another. If we can help you with that, please come forward as we stand and sing, number 395.